Good morning. Lots of rain, lots of rain. If you're a member, welcome to, if you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests and members. It's great to see you. We've been diving and going through the book, a series, I'm sorry. Let's make sure this is on. It is on. Can y'all hear me? Can you hear me? Okay, great, great. We're going through a series, Christ in the Old Testament, and I'm loving this series. Let me share this with you. This is a confession. As a pastor, you know, it's quite easy to go through a book like the book of Matthew or the New Testament, and the Old Testament can be kind of tough. You know, when you're reading through the book of Daniel, or reading through Psalms, or reading through the different books, it's just very difficult to try to come up with different points to be able to preach. But at the same time, when you start studying the Word of God, you're open to seeing what Christ is saying. You're open to seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And it's been a joy just looking at scriptures in the Old Testament. So if you don't mind, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel. That is in the Old Testament. It is between the book of Ezekiel and Hosea. And if for some reason you can't find it, turn into the front of your Bibles, into the table of contents, and you can find the book of Daniel there. When you've arrived to the book, to the passage of Scripture, say, Word. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. I'll give you some time. I know it's Old Testament. Take a while to get to the book. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. When you've arrived, say, Word. Word, can you please stand? Stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given the glory, given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, God, for this passage. God, you know all things. You know our hearts. And God, when we have issues with you, maybe we feel that you have disappointed us. Maybe we feel bitterness towards you or frustration. We feel that you're not giving us what we want. I pray that we can look at our hearts and see that the issue is not with God, but with us. If there's ever bitterness, anger, frustration towards you, you are not the problem. We are. So God, I pray that you allow us to see our hearts. Open our hearts and minds. Let us be humble before you. And let us plead for you to fix us, to change us, to mold us. So, Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Christ the King. Christ the King. There's something terrifying about a bad king. I mean, think about it. Like, a king is supposed to care for you and love you, provide and protect. And whenever you have a king or any leadership that's not going to care for you and your family, it's something very terrifying. Take, for example, men like Pharaoh in the Bible and Saul and Ahab. These are terrifying kings, bad kings, kings that cared more for themselves but put heavy burdens on people, oppressed people. However, there is something liberating and comforting about a good king. Take, for example, King David, man after God's own heart, a man who loved God but loved God's people, who was constantly serving people, a man who was long-suffering. It'd be great to be under David's kingship. But although David was a good king, David was not perfect. As we know in Scripture, David killed a man by the name of Uriah, disappointed the entire nation of Israel. But my friends, coming closer, there is a greater king than David, superlatively better than David, and he is perfect, and he is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is Jesus Christ. This is a subject that the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 focuses on. In other words, what Daniel does, he gives us front seat to Jesus's coronation. Jesus is about to, the Father is given the kingdom to Jesus, and Daniel has a vision of this, and he invites us to see. We have front seat to be able to see Jesus's coronation. But before Daniel does this, Daniel in chapter 7 gives us the vision, and he has a vision of four animals that represents four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. And the four animals he described, the first one was like a lion, and although it had eagle's wing, it had its wing torn off and then was lifted up from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet. I mean, this is a terrifying figure, terrifying picture. As Daniel is seeing this, the next animal that describes or represents the earthly kingdom is, it looks like a bear. And he says, the distinguishing feature of this animal was that it had three ribs in its mouth and that it was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Terrifying. The third animal that Daniel saw was basically a leopard, but it had four wings like the wings of a bird. It also had four heads and was given authority to rule. Terrifying. But the fourth was the most terrifying of them all. It was not even compared to any animal. Daniel says only that it had large iron teeth and 10 horns. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled everything underfoot. While Daniel was contemplating and trying to figure out what are the 10 horns, another horn emerged and uprooted 3 of the horns. And on that horn, Daniel said it had an eye, a human eye, and a mouth that boasts continually. And then eventually, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, he helps us see that immediately there was a court in heaven, thrones erected, and the Ancient of Days sat on his throne, and thousands of angels are worshiping this angel, Ancient of Days, Ancient of Days. And then here comes the Son of Man. This is Daniel's vision. Here are the four animals that he's seeing. It represents four kingdoms on earth. Here is the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne. And here comes the Son of Man before the Ancient of the Days. And the Ancient of Days gave him authority over it all. What a great picture we have before us. That this Son of Man has given, he has been given all authority to rule this earth. And this is Daniel's vision. Notice what it mentions in verse 14. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worship him, the Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. That's a description of the Son of Man's kingdom and kingship. This morning, I want you to see two elements concerning Jesus' kingdom. One, Jesus is given divine kingship of God's kingdom. He's given divine kingship of God's kingdom. We see this in verse 13. And 2, Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Notice with me the first point. Jesus is given divine kingship of God's kingdom. The first question we have to ask ourselves is, who is the Son of Man in this passage of Scripture? In the Old Testament as well as New Testament, Son of Man is sometimes used as a generic term just to describe humanity. It's used to describe humanity. It's a human being. But nevertheless, there are people who view the Son of Man in this passage to be different things. For example, some interpret the Son of Man as the archangel, Michael the archangel. They believe that Michael the archangel is the Son of Man in this passage of Scripture. Now, just to help you understand, Michael the archangel is not the Son of Man for several reasons. Number one, in the text in verse 14, it says that people will worship the Son of Man, will serve the Son of Man. As we know in Scripture, we are not commanded to worship angels. Anytime that someone encountered an angel and desired to worship the angel would stop them and say, "I am just a messenger." So Scripture does not affirm that we should worship angels. This is not Michael the archangel. Others believe that the Son of Man in this passage of Scripture is the nation, the Jewish nation, the personification of God's people, namely the Jewish nation. This cannot be the Jewish nation because we notice again in verse 14, it says, all tribes on all nations will serve him. That includes the Jewish nation. Scripture itself is telling us it cannot be Michael the archangel. It cannot be the Jewish nation. Who can it be? It is the Messiah. As a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to miss this. In the Talmud, which is the Jewish oral law interpretation, what they did was they believed that in this passage of Scripture, it has to be the Messiah. Many rabbinic teachings believe that it is the Messiah. Jerome, one of our early church fathers, affirmed that this is the Messiah. And the most crucial evidence of it all comes from Jesus himself, who says that this is him. The Son of Man in this passage is Jesus. This is the most compelling evidence for the messianic identification of the Son of Man, furnished by Jesus himself. Notice what Jesus says in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 62. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and come in with clouds of heaven." There's no other passage in the Old Testament that Jesus could be referring to but this passage of Scripture. Jesus is alluding to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Notice what the high priest said to Jesus when they found out, when Jesus made the statement. They said to him, "You have heard the blasphemy?" They believed Jesus was blaspheming. Why? Because by Jesus saying he is the Son of Man, he is saying he is the Messiah. He is saying that he is deity. And this is a very powerful passage of Scripture. Who is the Son of Man in this passage of Scripture, brothers and sisters? It is Jesus. Again, we have a powerful passage of Scripture in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, verse 56. As Stephen is being stoned, Stephen mentioned, and he said, "And behold, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Here's a side note. Anytime Scripture mentioned that Jesus is in heaven, we're given his posture. Most of the time, 90% of the time, Jesus is sitting down. But here, he is standing up. You know why? He's applauding Stephen. Good and faithful servant. Jesus is sitting on high because all is safe. He's ruling by sitting down. And here in this passage of Scripture, we see that Stephen is alluding to Jesus. "Behold, I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand," or standing at the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters, this phrase, Son of Man, is used over 80 times in the New Testament to refer to Jesus. This is Jesus' favorite title for himself. Many times he says, I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. And most of the time when this phrase is used, it's used to show Jesus in his glory. Most of the time it's used to say Jesus will return. He will return for his people. But in this passage of scripture, it mentions that Jesus is before the Ancient of Days. He is coming up to the Ancient of Days. If you have the NASB, it says that he went up to the Ancient of Days. He is leaving earth to come up to the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? It is the Father. The Son is before the Father. Now, don't miss this. This right here is prophecy being fulfilled. In the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, it gives us a prophecy. And this is a prophecy of Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. That when he ascended and the clouds took him up to heaven. This is the picture here in the book of Daniel. That he went up to the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gave him all authority, glory, and power. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28? That he resurrected, the last thing he said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, all authority has been given to me. And here is his coronation. What a beautiful picture that we have before us. But notice again, another proof is the clouds. The clouds. He appeared before the Ancient of Days before crowd. Out of a total of 100 occurrences in Scripture, 70% of the cases, clouds refer to Sinai and the temple. Anytime 70% of clouds mentioned in Scripture refers to deity, refers to God himself, whether it's the temple or whether it's Sinai, where God's law was given. Here we notice that this great deity, the Son of Man, appears to the Father. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. You know what this text teaches us as well? That there is plurality in the Godhead. Do you see? The Ancient of Days is before the Son of Man. Or the Son of Man is before the Ancient of Days. The Father and the Son or in heaven together. We see that. There is plurality in the Godhead. The Ancient of Days, that is, the Father, gives his Son a great gift, namely, the universal kingdom. What great truth. But notice with me the second point. And in the second point, we will get some great application. We understand the first point that Jesus' kingship is given to him by the Father. We are invited to his coronation. We see what he's talking about. We see that this is a fulfillment of his ascension. Now I want you to see with me, Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. In verse 14, see in your own Bibles, verse 14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nation, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. First, notice that his kingdom is universal. Do you see it? All peoples, nations, and language will be there worshiping him. Jesus is not just interested in America, but the whole world knowing the gospel. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he wants to be king of people's hearts and lives. And brothers and sisters, we see this in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Listen, if you struggle being in a church with people of different races than you, you will not like heaven. You will not like it. If you struggle going and sharing the gospel to people who look different than you, you will not like heaven. And this is the beautiful truth here, that this king has a universal kingdom. In all people groups, he desires for people to bow before him. But not only is his kingdom universal, but his kingdom is everlasting. And we're given three descriptions of this. We said, one, it's everlasting, is what Daniel was telling us. It does not pass away, and it cannot be destroyed. Three descriptions of God's everlasting kingdom. But notice with me, why, brothers and sisters, why God's everlasting kingdom should bring comfort to our hearts? Why? Here's the application for us now. And I have three main applications for you to see. Three. One, God's everlasting kingdom should bring comfort to our hearts because God is in control of history. He's in control of history. I mean, think about this. How can this great Messiah and King tell his people, do not be afraid? Do not be afraid when they're persecuted. Do not be fearful when people come to kill them. How can that be? How can it be that he's commanded us not to be fearful when we hear of wars and rumors of wars and people who are coming to destroy us? There's only one possible reason, is because this king is in control of all of history. I mean, think about this. Like we hear in all kinds of crazy stuff, right? Terrorism. I mean, even in our own nation that we think we were safe, we're no longer safe. What about shootings in school? Like you have your own kids, and every day you kiss them, you tell them you love them, and you send them to school, and you're not sure if your kids are going to come home. But 20 years ago, that wasn't a problem. What about going to the mall or going to the movies, right? I mean, sometimes we can be paralyzed by all of this. And there is a medical term called agoraphobia. Agoraphobia. And this is a medical term where you are afraid of your environment and you're afraid of going to different places. So how can we have victory over agoraphobia? It's simple. Knowing that Jesus is in control. Not terrorism. Not people with guns, not even our government. Jesus is in control of it all. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice with me the second application that we can gather from this. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will triumph over the kingdom of the world, and it will endure forever. This is great news and great comfort for us. When we struggle with our anxiety of looking at the world and saying it's only getting worse, bad things are happening, and we are fearful. No, beloved, coming closer, beloved, as Christians, we should have ultimate confidence that knowing that God's kingdom will triumph. We know the end of this book. We know it. We know how this will end, and the saints will win. I'm not talking about New Orleans saints. I am talking about the true saints. We will win. This is great comfort for me. Raising three boys and thinking this world is corrupt and bad and all of these things, and I have to remind myself that God's kingdom will triumph.
or you're a part of this kingdom, well, be comforted that his kingdom will triumph. And finally, the third application we can gather from this or get from this is that the saints of the Most High will reign with him. Beloved, did you hear this? You will reign with this great king. Do you notice what the scripture is saying to us in Daniel chapter 7? And it mentions in verses 24 and 25 that the saints will be persecuted. God's people will be persecuted. Let's read it together. Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 through 25. As for the 10 horns out of the kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to charge change in the time and the law, and they shall be given into the hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to consume and destroy to the end. Notice verse 27. Oh, beloved, be comforted with this verse. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. What great truth. You know, this is the first time in the Old Testament where it mentions that the saints will reign with Christ. Not just Christ will reign by himself, but the saints will reign with him. And in the New Testament, we are given some great applications as to how we ought to apply this great theological truth. The first one is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We went through this very text. And the Apostle Paul mentioned that when we find ourselves in dispute with one another as beloved, he says that we should not do this. We should not argue. We should not sue our brothers and sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, this is what he mentions. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? In other words, that the saints will rule and reign with Christ? And because of this truth, if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? In other words, because you know that you are ruling with Christ, handle disputes among one another. Don't involve the secular world. Deal with it. There's a great application. You reign with Christ, deal with trivial cases among one another. Here's another application the Apostle Paul gives us, and that's in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 12. This is what Paul says. If we endure, we will also reign with him. This context in 2 Timothy is about enduring in difficult times. And this very verse, there is an encouragement and a warning. First, the encouragement. Through difficult times, endure with Christ, and you know without a doubt that you will rule on high. It's a great encouragement that when I'm going through difficulties, financial problems, physical problems, being persecuted because of my faith in the Lord, when I'm going through those difficulties, I know this, that man, I am enduring with Christ because I will rule with Christ. But here's the warning. If I am not enduring with Christ, it's an indication that I'm not in Christ, and I will not rule with Christ. Do you get this? So how are you enduring in your difficulties? And this is how the Apostle Paul used this theological truth in two different situations, that we will reign with Christ, therefore we should handle disputes among one another. We will reign with Christ, therefore I need to encourage myself in the midst of difficulties to endure and not lose heart. So brothers and sisters, are you enduring? Will you stand firm when Christ returns? And you might say this, well, it's tough, Kevin. It's tough to endure in this world today. I agree with you. It's tough for a Christian to endure persecution, people treating you horribly, your family treating you horribly because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is tough. But nothing has changed. It was tough for Daniel as well. It was tough when all the leaders did not care about God and wanted to persecute him and all those who stood for Jesus. It was tough for Paul as well. When Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, to endure, Paul was facing death himself. It was tough for him. It will always be tough. But we are called to endure. So, beloved, in closing, pay close attention to this. We serve King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're invited to his coronation. We see of this great prophecy that Daniel gives us. We see that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Will never fade away, never pass away. Will last forever. The question is, do you belong to that kingdom? Do you belong to that kingdom? And if you say yes, you belong to the kingdom, here are three great truths to help your heart. One, this King of Kings is in control of history. Two, this King of Kings, his kingdom will triumph over the kingdom of Satan. And three, this King of Kings is a great king and invites his people to reign with him on high. Let's pray. Father, we know that our hearts, in our hearts, that you are reigning on high. The Ancient of Days is on his throne, and he is a great judge. But we know that you have given all power and authority to the King of Kings, and that's Jesus. My Lord, our Savior. So God, I pray for our hearts that we see that he is a good king, a king who cares for us, who leads us, protects us, fights our battle. So I pray that we turn to this king. And even when our hearts fail us, I pray that the Spirit within us, God, will rejuvenate our hearts, rejuvenate our minds to worship you and to exalt you. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me when I have blamed you, when I get frustrated with you. It's an indication of my own heart. There is pus. There is sin. So God, I pray for your people in this room today, that they will turn to you. They will worship you. We will exalt you. In your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen. This moment, I want to give you a chance to respond to the word of God. I will be up front, willing to pray with you. But at this very moment, you know what's in your heart. Is Jesus King of your life, King of your heart? Is there bitterness in your heart towards Jesus? Have you submitted all to Jesus? Or are you still holding on to things? At this very moment, I want you to respond to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is a good king, superlatively better than David or any other king you could ever imagine. One of my favorite movies of all time is Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. And I just like Aragorn. I like, man, the way he acts, the way he deals with people. This is such a good king. But when I think of this movie, I think of my great Savior, who is even better than this king. You have a good king. Can you turn to him? Can you worship him? Please stand.